about having the power to overcome offenses. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have ever been offended? You look real good. You better raise your hand up or you're going to be a liar. We all get offended. And the devil desires for us to be offended. And the psalmist in Psalm 119, beginning with verse 161, just blesses my heart with how to overcome or be or become offense-proof. And let's look in this passage. We'll begin Psalm 119, verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. David is speaking, and he begins in verse 161 saying, without any reason, without any cause, he's being persecuted by the authority of his day. But he says, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Now there's eight verses here, and in these eight verses, God's word is replied to nine times. Notice in verse 1, he says, thy word. In verse 162, he says, at thy word. In verse 163, he says, but thy law. He says in verse 164, of thy righteous judgments. He says in verse 165, thy law. He says in verse 166, thy commandments. He says in verse 167, thy testimonies. He says in verse 168, thy precepts and thy testimonies. All of these refer to the Word of God. And he makes the propositional statement in verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, the word offend means to cause resentment or to cause wounded feelings or to make to stumble. So, all of us struggle with this. And we need to understand that if the devil can, he will cause an offense to take place that might drive you away from God, away from his church, away from God's people, and cause a major, major loss in your spiritual life. Now, let me tell you a real fact. The reason people get offended, you ready? You might want to write it down. It's deep. They choose to. It's within your power, and it's your choice, but it's a matter of choice, and if people get offended, it's because they choose to be offended. I was watching the news, and there was two ladies in line at Walmart, and one lady was Afro-American, the other one was Anglo-Saxon, and they were in line, and the lady in the back bumped the lady in front of her, and the black lady turned and said along the lines that proper manners would be say excuse me, and it offended the woman who bumped her. Now it offended the other woman who got bumped. So they began to argue at Walmart. Isn't that crazy? I never go to Walmart to shop. I just sit on the bench and watch people, especially after 10 o'clock. There's so many illustrations you just can't get anywhere else. And the white lady used a horrible, derogatory word, you know what it was, and said some things to her and then went walking away. And the black lady followed her and put her on video and began talking to her and saying, why did you do this, and challenging her. Now, it was quite clear to me in the video that the white lady was nutso. Her eyes were rolling around in her head, and they were big, and I could tell she was not a real balanced person. And I think the lady who followed her through the store with her camera had to be nuts to do that too. Don't do that, because somebody might pull a knife or gun out and fix you really good. Be careful who you follow. And if you're going to follow, you better have something more than a cell phone. Both of them were offended. How humiliating that is. We get offended because we choose to be offended. I think some of us have done the same thing. I know I've bumped someone, not meaning to, with my buggy, with my cart. And I've said, oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I've had people hit me. And, you know, it's one thing to be bumped. It's nothing to get it right on the hill. Isn't that true? Yeah. The only thing worse than that is when you hit the hitch on the back of your truck or SUV with your knee. You only do it once, you know. But things happen. They're not intentional. They're not on purpose. It just happens. And listen, in our generation, in our culture, all saneness when it comes to ethics and politeness and manners has just been down the tube. You can Google and say, my favorite fruit is apples, and someone's going to attack you. And they will tell you 10 reasons why you're a fool because you like an apple. When orange is the best fruit that could be. I mean, you don't have to say anything. All you have to do is have a difference of, you don't even have to disagree. You have a difference of opinion on social media. And it's like, you know, you've thrown down the hatchet and you're ready to go to battle with people. I never respond to that kind of stuff. I never do. Now, notice some of the characteristics of people who are easily offended. Easily offended people are touchy. Hey, good day. What do you mean by that? I mean it's a good day. You know. I don't like the way he looked at me. I don't like the way he talked to me. I don't like him. He didn't talk to me. They're touchy people. They are often short-fused. When I was a kid, we used to play with firecrackers, and sometimes they had short fuses, and before you could get like that, they would go off. And some people go off before you can even get like that. They're hypersensitive. They're always spiritually immature. And listen to me, they're full of pride. Humility cannot be offended. It's impossible. You can only offend someone's pride. And many of our troubles come by allowing ourselves to get offended. We choose to be offended and we allow ourselves to get offended. Pride is what keeps us in trouble. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Pride says that I have my rights. Pride says I have a right to be bitter. I have a right to be offended. Once a person has been offended, if they harbor that grudge of the offense, if it turns into that grudge, it will turn in to a dungeon of bitterness for them eventually. Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And I've seen it to so many people who over the years were precious and sweet people. We get offended. We get offended because someone looks at us, we feel like the wrong way. They say the wrong thing. Oh, God forbid someone says something about our child or about your child. Can I tell you something about kids? I'll just tell you. I used to coach years ago, and I love coaching, and I love kids, and I'm still connected to some of those kids, their grandparents today. And we were playing a baseball game. I coach soccer. Basketball and baseball. And we're playing a baseball game, and we're talking about fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. And we had a very good team, and we were doing quite well. And one of the men from our team began to heckle another man on the other team. And they began to talk back and forth. They were separated by the backstop and by the different dugouts. One of them, I'll never forget, he was a very large man. His name was Mr. Bell. And his son was on our team. And I don't know who the other man was. And finally, they began to shout at one another. And I'm kind of watching this. I don't know who this other man is. And I didn't know Mr. Bell very well either. But Proverbs says something about taking a strange dog up by the ear. You know, you want to consider that before you jump into something. And they finally, in the middle of the game, had enough and started challenging each other, went out to the home plate with bats and started swinging bats at each other, and one knocked the other one's teeth out. And I told all the boys to get on the bus, and we just walked off the field, got on the bus, and drove home. Pride and offense. I found, and some of you, Jacob's not well, he left after Sunday school, and Kirk, you would know this, and some of you, James Gray is coach, and some of you others who have coached before, Jim, you have. I have found that it's not the kids that are the problems, it's the adults that are the problem. We're out there having a good time in the sun playing ball. It's a beautiful day playing baseball. If I remember right, we were winning, and two big old gorillas meet at home plate and destroy all of it. And then it was all this who was right and who started and who said what. I want to tell you something. They were both wrong. We find in the Bible strong contentions between Paul and Barnabas, don't we? It's over the young man, John Mark. And they began to talk about this, and Barnabas comes to Paul and says, Hey, Paul, I've been working with John Mark, and I want you to know that this guy's ready. Now, he needs to go back on the mission field with us. And Paul said, no, I don't think so. He's a quitter. We were out there, and we needed him, and he quit. And I will have quitters go back out with me. And Barnabas says, well, Paul, you know, he's turned the corner. He's crossed the street. He's turned the corner. He's not the same guy. Everybody needs a second chance. And Paul says, I don't give second chances to guys like that. I don't like quitters. And Barnabas says, well, when nobody else would have you, Paul, I had you. And Paul says to Barnabas, isn't he your nephew? And he was. And the Bible says strong contentions came between them, that they parted their ways. Thank God they mended that before they went to heaven. But the best men of God struggle with what we're talking about. The Lord Jesus was never resentful at the way he was treated. We don't find any way that he resisted or that he fought. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So how can we avoid being easily offended? How can we become offense-proof? Let me give you four thoughts from this Psalms. First of all, we see from David that we are to have an admiration for the Word of God. The word admiration means a feeling of respect. We see in here that David put God's Word above all. Let me ask you this night, where is God's Word at in your life? What place is it in your life? Notice he says in verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. David was treated poorly. David's life was threatened. He was falsely accused. His wife deserted him. David's son led a rebellion against him. That's a lot of things to go wrong with a man after God's own heart. David kept his focus on the Word of God. He kept himself from becoming offended. And the psalmist was innocent of these things. He wasn't guilty of any of these. These offenses usually come when people think that we've been treated unfairly or because of false accusations. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And we live in a day where people say horrible accusations about people who've lived for God for years. And I want to tell you this. There are some people who have it in them who want to believe it so much they don't even check out the facts. David did not stand in awe of his persecutors. He stood in awe of the Word of God. And because God's Word subdues our fears of persecution, because he says in verse 161, but my heart standeth in awe of thy Word. The Word of God stood out above the persecution and the accusations of these in authority. We see that because God's Word rejoices the heart in verse 162. He says, I rejoice at thy Word as one that findeth great spoils. You know, we cannot rejoice and be offended at the same time. You can't do it. And I think that when we get offended, especially over such childish things, it really reveals to us a lack of the Word of God in our life. This morning we talked about revival. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to find real revival until you get in the Word of God. And don't think that your little Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is going to fix it. It's not. You're going to have a walk with God yourself. You see, David rejoiced like one finding some tremendous treasure because of the Word of God. And David says that if we want to have a victory over being offended, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We are to have an admiration, a tremendous awe of respect for the Word of God. By the way, you know, God's Word is exactly what it says it is. It's God's perfect Word. The Bible you have if you have a King James Bible, you listen to me. God has protected, he's preserved his Word in that. We have the Word of God. If I didn't think that we had the Word of God, if I thought we just had portions of the Word of God, I'd go fishing on Sunday. But I know this book is alive. There's never been a book like this. This book reads my heart. This book tells me what my condition is. This book comforts me and at the same time can convict me. That's what it is. And friends, we ought to make much of the words of God so God might make much of us. Admiration for God's Word. Secondly, notice adoration for God's Word. To adore His Word. It says in verse 163, I hate and abhor. It's interesting, but he uses a double negative there. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Notice what David hates. The double negative of hate and abhor. The lie is the opposite of the truth, and they cannot be mixed. So to do so is to make the truth void if you mix it with a lie. Someone says, well, it's just a little lie. Well, let me tell you something. How much of a lie do you have to destroy the truth? There's also religious lying, and there's false doctrine. In Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14, we read, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of the heart. There are those today who are still the false prophets, the false preachers. Turn your TV on. Turn your internet on. Click on all these different ministries. It's full of lies. It's full of distortions of the Word of God. We are to respect. We are to admire the Word of God. We are to adore the Word of God if we're going to stay offense-free. Notice what David loves. We see what he hates. But he says, my soul, verse 167, my soul kept thy testimonies, and I loved them exceedingly. He loves truth. He loves the truth of God's Word. He loves God's Word exceedingly. Now, when we hear the Word of God, it's going to correct us. When we hear the Word of God, it's going to convict us. We don't need to get offended. People get so offended today. You start preaching about the distinction of the sexes. Can I tell you something? Women are women and men are men. And women are to dress like women and men are to dress like men. It's clear. Oh, man, don't start getting the convictions and standards. I hate to hear that kind of stuff. What women shouldn't wear and what men shouldn't wear and what women can wear. Don't start getting into that stuff. Don't start using the S word about women are to submit to their own husbands. Women are to be in subjection to their own husbands. Well, I'll tell you something. Read the Bible. It's what it says. You know, the Bible says that if you refuse to repent and confess your sins to Jesus, you're burned in hell for all eternity. Let me tell you something. That's offensive. People who come in here, they leave here and they're offended to hear that. But I want to tell you this. It's not going to change the temperature of hell, not one degree. And we must adore the Word of God, and we must love God's Word exceedingly, even when it rubs us the wrong way. The Bible says God's Word is a mirror. And this morning when you got ready, you looked in the mirror and you corrected yourself. If you had something between your teeth, you fixed it. If your hair was sticking up, you fixed it. You didn't curse the mirror and said it didn't know what it's talking about. The mirror dictated to you what you needed to fix. And the Word of God dictates to us what we need to fix. Thirdly, there's the admiration and there's the adoration for the Word of God. But then there's the acclamation for God's Word. The word acclamation simply means to praise. It has the understanding of a loud, eager expression of approval. And several times in verse 164, it says, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Seven is known as the number of completeness. And God completed his creation of all things in 7 days. In Psalm 55, verse 17, it says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. David has set times to pray. He would pray in the morning. He'd pray in the evening. He'd pray at noon. But here he emphasizes that he praises him seven times. The acclamation for God's Word. I praise God for his Word. It's a light unto our feet. I praise God for God's word. It's an anchor in our life. I praise God for God's word. It's a compass to give us direction. It brings us comfort when we need it, and it brings us conviction when we're not right. David spent time praying to God, and David had emphasized that he praises him 7 times. And the understanding here is that we should not just do our praising when we pray, but his praise should be continually in our mouths, constantly. We cannot be offended and be praising God at the same time. It's impossible. We need to learn to praise God for our critics. Now, you may not have a lot of critics, but I want to tell you, if you minister for God somewhere for 30 years, you're going to have some critics. There are people who know me and have heard of me, and it's turned into a duck and pucker situation. When we went to a camp this year, there was so many people there with their youth groups who came to me and had heard me speak at the conference in Branson, and were very kind. There are those who are your critics as well. And it might be shocking to find out who your critics are, those who you thought that you had helped and that you'd invest a lot of time and effort in. Now listen, if our critics are wrong in their criticisms, then our critics are the ones with the problem. If our critics are right, then the problem is ours. And I want to tell you, when someone gets sideways over something, and I don't know if you know this or not, but I'll tell you, Debbie knows this, and my children know this too. I always look inward and say, could I have done something right, better, or different that would have been more of a help in this situation? Now, there are those who are going to be criticized, and I want you to know, if you do anything for God, you're going to have your critics. And there are those who will think you're too hard. There are those who think you're too liberal, you're too easy. There are those who are going to have their form of their own opinion. And you can't change people what they decide to believe. But instead of being offended, focus on God's word and praise him. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." So we need to respect the word of God. We need to adore the word of God. We need to praise God for his word. And then lastly, there's the adherence to God's word. It simply means to be steadfast in your faithfulness. We need to be faithful in the word of God. I'm not talking about just in the word of God, but to carry out the word of God. Psalm 166, or verse 166 says, "Lord, I have hope for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I have loved them exceedingly. I have kept," there it is, "thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." Walking in obedience to God's word will keep us from being offended, not just from our critics, but from the word itself. Those who get offended at a message on giving, maybe it's because they're not obedient in giving. Those who get offended on a message that deals with soul winning or with service, and that's offensive to them, maybe it's because they're not actively involved in soul winning and service. But we better understand this. The word of God, it searches the intents of our heart, and it reveals to us what's there. See, listen to me, and I want to wrap it up. The heart's desperately wicked. Who could know it? We think we know our heart, but we don't. There's been a few times in my life that I thought I was on the right path. And then God judged me. Just recently, God's dealt with my heart. And there's been times I've had to go to people. And there's been times I've had to go to my wife and beg her forgiveness. And say, I got to beg your forgiveness. I was wrong here. I want you to please forgive me. Now her response usually is this: oh, I know. And I'm like, you know? And she said, yeah. I said, well, why don't you tell me? She said, really? Now some of you may not have that because they tell you everything you do. But God reveals to us when we're wrong. And when we're wrong, the Word of God deals with it. Listen, we're the ones going to do the changing. Spurgeon, he was the prince of preachers. For Father's Day, one of my gifts for my children was a Spurgeon note, King James Bible. Man, I love that thing. I've been reading it. Not only does it have notes in there, but it has pictures of his handwritten notes. And I've enjoyed it. The church, I think probably 30 years ago, bought me all the Metropolitan Tabernacle sermons, the exhausted works of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They're in my office. I've read through many, 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 many of them. And I remember at 17 and 18, trying to read Spurgeon and thought, man, I can't make heads nor tail. I just chalked it up as he was from England. Don't get offended. But I found out it wasn't that he was from England. I was just a moron and just had not grown enough in the Lord to comprehend and to understand, but I love him today. Spurgeon said this: some preachers remind me of the famous Chinese jugglers who not long ago were everywhere advertised. One of these stood against the wall and the other threw knives at him. One knife would be driven into the board just above his head and another one close by his ear, while other went near his armpit. And between his fingers, quite a number of deadly weapons were bristling through the air. Wonderful art to be able to throw to a hair's breadth and never strike. How many among you have the marvelous skill of missing? Be not afraid, says the preacher. I am never personal. I never give home thrust. Stand quite still, my friend. Open your arms, spread your fingers. Your minister has practiced a very long while. He knows how to avoid troubling you in the least with truth too severely personal. Spurgeon says this: brethren, cultivate that art if you desire to be damned and wish your hearers also to be lost with you. But if you want to be the means of saving both yourselves and them that hear you, cry to your Lord in faithfulness, practicalities, real heart-moving power. Never play at preaching nor beat about the bush. Get at it and always mean business. You see, walking in obedience to God's word is what brings us peace. It's what brings blessing on our life. I had someone tell me today, as they were leaving, they said, we had vacation scheduled this week, but we've decided to skip our vacation and leave on Thursday morning. we feel like that we should be here to hear God's word. I want to tell you something. God's going to bless that. I'm telling you that now. See, that's someone who puts the proper value on the word of God. Some of you used to be that way. You get off work. Now, I'm not talking about people who are ill. I'm not talking about people who can't get off of work. They're made to work that shift. But can I tell you this? Most people do what they want to do. And there's going to be a blessing there. God's going to do something there in a great way. Than those who are playing church. Trouble and offenses come when we're disobedient. Problems will arise in a life when we are not right in our relationship with the Lord, especially when He deals with us about something and we refuse to get right about it. Problems at home, problems in our marriage, I believe are a direct result of disobedience to the Word of God. Now, the blessings of living a life free of offense is up to you. It depends on how you look at the Word of God. If you're offended, it's because you choose to be offended. The key to being offense-proof in life is our relationship to the Word of God. What does He say? What did He tell us? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Would you stand with me? I want our church to have a thirst for revival. And I want our church to understand we don't pull it down and we don't pump it up. Revival is a Holy Spirit, a divine work sent by God that takes place through the Word of God. That's how it comes. I want you to have it. I want to see revival in our church. Lord, help us. Help us to make much of your word. Lord, I pray that we would adore it. That we would praise it 7 times a day. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be right in this area. Lord, we are deceived if we think that we can live in victory apart from your word. We're deceived if we think that Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night is time for the word, but Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday we live without your word. God, we need to truly value your word, because it is the peace that renders to us from your word that nothing shall offend thee. Lord, each of us here tonight would say that we love your word, but how we read it, how we treat it, what we do with it really reflects our value for the word of God. Help us, dear God, to have the proper value for your word. Lord, out of all the nations and all the creation, you have blessed this nation with the Word of God. Africa is the dark continent. It's void of the Word of God. There's so many other areas that are communism and atheistic. China and Russia and different countries around the world. Cuba. And we see how they've suffered over the years, because they've said no to God and to His Word. Let us not be deceived thinking because we have a Bible on the shelf, we're safe. We must value the Word of God. Bless us this week. Use Keith Piper. Use this Australian pastor in a great way. And although he'll be speaking on a couple of things that we feel we have adequately covered here, it's always refreshing to have a different view, a different person, a different voice. God, do something powerful. Help our people. I pray for our Spanish. I love them, but help them to not excuse themselves from not being here. Help them to be here. Help. I pray, dear God, for our young people. Show them, dear God, that spirituality is not singing in the choir or passing out tracts on Saturday. It's the time they spend with you and your word. Lord, help those of us, and I pray that you'd help Debbie and I, and help my children and my grandchildren. God, help us to come to the understanding, just because we've been trained and we've had years of service and years of training in a Bible college and degrees, it means nothing. What means, what's important is right now. I pray for my grandchildren, the children of our church. May they have a supernatural awakening in their life. Lord, may your word be exalted and lifted up. May you pour out revival for the way this church responds to it. Meet our needs. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Tonight, if you're here and you know you're less than where you should be in your spiritual walk, let's start this meeting off tonight instead of tomorrow night. Let's come to the altar and let's draw close to God. Come now.